I arrived at heaven at the same exact time, who'd go in first? Well, I thought about that. After we kind of joked about it at dinner. I was laying in bed last night thinking about it as I drifted off to sleep. And after I drifted off to sleep, I see a light open up, and the angels came and swirled around. And they looked at Chuck and I, and they looked up to this great light. What's the answer to the question? And in a thundering voice,
age before beauty.
So that, I don't know, I still try to understand God, but it's a struggle. So today, Chuck is here with his wife, Rose. The two were first called together as ministry partners, then partners in marriage in 2018. Chuck has served 27 years in congregational ministry. He earned his doctorate of ministry from Fuller Seminary and is working on his dissertation for his PhD studies at the University of Kentucky's College of Communication and Information, and has published extensively in the field of orality and communications. Chuck has helped launch 3 missions and consulting organizations that are helping reach the oral majority with programs and projects that bring transformation to broken children of our God and King. Chuck also serves as the International Director of the International Orality Network and is also the founder and CEO of the Institute for Orality Strategies. His experiences include designing oral strategies and instructions for issues ranging from discipleship to church planting, widow empowerment, HIV/AIDS awareness in Africa, and civil society programs in places like Iraq, Sudan, and Afghanistan. Chuck is also the father of 2 grown daughters, the grandfather of 2 grandsons, and is blessed with 2 more grandchildren on their way. Now, one thing that, in my opinion, was Chuck's greatest calling was to be my youth minister when I was a young man. So, Chuck, thank you very much. Thank you for setting the bar high, challenging us, and being an example for lots of people. Thank you.
We are so grateful to be with you and to share these few moments that we've got together. We are totally convicted that this ministry God has called us to, the fruit that He is bringing into basically the whole world through where we are, is not a result of us. It's a result of our being connected to the vine and Him bearing fruit through us because of you, because you share in this ministry with us. And we want you to know how much we appreciate that. And in the next few weeks, I'm hoping that we might even be able to do some things where we engage with you at a whole new level, praying with us and us praying with you. We serve a church that I'll tell you about a little bit in a minute here, in Manila. I'm not on the staff, neither is Rose. But it's a congregation that also has a heart like you do. And just want you to know that we are not alone because you are God's encouragement to us. You're going to say something too, I hope. Okay. I just didn't bring her up here for good looks.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for having us here. I learned something from Chuck. Last year, I think 2 years ago, when he was talking to children, small children in the Sunday school in another church in Dallas, and he taught them Tagalog words. So I think I'm going to do that too.
What is Tagalog?
Tagalog is our language in the Philippines. We have about 170 plus languages in the Philippines. One of them is Tagalog, and then, of course, English and a lot more after that. My mom speaks 3 languages. I speak 2.5. My dad spoke 5 languages, and so somebody said the average Filipino knows 4. So I am below average. So I'm going to teach you 5 syllables. Is that okay? One is, you probably know the last word is Dios, God. Yes? So
Dios.
Dios in Spanish, maybe? Yeah, God. Diyos in Tagalog. Mahal ka ng Diyos. Mahal ka ng Diyos. Oh, it's not so easy now, but we will try it. Ready? I have one more minute. Mahal ka ng Diyos. So if you meet a Filipino, you can say that, Mahal ka ng Diyos, which means God loves you. So one more time. Ready, go. Mahal ka ng Diyos. So thank you so much for letting us be here in front of you to fellowship and worship with you. God bless us all as Chuck shares the word.
How far might I roam down here before we get feedback? Is it okay? Okay, good. I'm more comfortable down here with you than I am on a stage. The question of the hour is, why are we here? Why are you here, not only today, but why are you here? And if we roll through some of these slides, that's the question I want you to ask. Jesus, when he was among us on the earth, we know after his temptation, went out into the wilderness, and he was tempted. When he got done with that, he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching and teaching in their synagogues, the kingdom of God. John, before him, was doing the same thing, preaching about the kingdom of God is at hand. Eventually, you know, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as Jesus is entering into his ministry, about this kingdom message. Sometimes we lose that emphasis, that we're not about a church. It's not about New Heights Christian Church, Church of Christ, anything else we want to call it, Church of God. It is about the kingdom of God. In fact, if people were here from the first century, they would not recognize what we're doing right now. Absolutely. That we are sitting in these rows like this. This was introduced during probably the Dark Ages, when the Catholic Church had to have people come to this circle. The word church, kirk, is Germanic for the circle. You come to the kirk, the church, to get your teaching because nobody was reading at that time, and the priest had to give it to you, and you sang together the same liturgical service every week of the year according to that kind of calendar. So we became the kirk, the church, that way. And we had one person up here teaching. We had one person doing the ministry. We have all those things that today seem almost kind of natural. To the early church, it wasn't that way at all. They were part of a kingdom where they were having to literally fight for their lives, fight with spiritual weapons, not like the ones that we normally think of as weapons, with prayer, with the ministry of the word, with this fellowship, with giving all that they had so that the body of Christ would be built up and no one would be in need. That was the church. It was an organic kind of thing that was who they were, not where they went. And today, we are in an opportune moment with COVID to become the church. Not the kirk, not the circle that we come to, but to really live out the kingdom of God again. So, why are you here? That's the question of the hour. Let's keep moving on from that. Not only why are you here, I think you already know the answer to that. In the next slide or two up here, I'm used to having my own changer so that I can move quickly through that. You are here because God gave you a mission, and that mission is something we're going to talk about. Before the end of the day, you are going to be able to tell that story again, I hope, in a new way. That mission, he said, was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatever he commanded us, and he will be with us to the end of the age. You know that already from Matthew 28. And yet in Acts 1:8, he gives more in complete instruction to that when he says, and you will be my witnesses. Where? Okay, Chuck stops preaching, you start talking. Where were we to be his witnesses?
The ends of the earth.
Okay, that's the last one. What's the first part? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Next,
Judea.
Then Samaria. And then, sorry folks, you're the end of the earth. Okay? Okay, so we start out at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the very ends of the earth. Now, we have kind of confused that a little bit, and I don't want you to pay attention to the slide that's up there. Just remember that Jerusalem thing. If we were to get an equivalent of Jerusalem today, in our context, maybe it would be more like, I want you to be my witnesses in Washington. Now, what's in Washington? What do you think of when you think of Washington, D.C.?
The government.
Okay, the government. Okay, that's the center. But it's more than just government. Now, really dig in here. What do you think of when you think of Washington, D.C.? Don't get into politics. Not the swamp. What do you think of in your heart when you think of Washington, D.C.? The Washington Monument, the Lincoln Monument, the White House, Congress, all those things. What do you think of? Our freedom. Okay, it's the center of everything. Our government, democracy, the whole world looks at Washington, D.C. as that's democracy. Okay, America symbolized in that place. Even our national cathedral is in Washington. Technically then, our seat of religion, so to speak, is also there where all churches come together in that national cathedral concept. Okay, so Washington is that place where everything emanates from. Jerusalem was just that. It was what happened when Jesus went to Jerusalem. When the disciples think of Jerusalem, what are they going up to engage with? All those religious leaders, all of the tradition, all of those things. When Jesus says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, it's just that. The center of religion and political activity of their people. So when he calls us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, he's not talking about going back to the Middle East and taking a nice visit to the Holy Land and, you know, preaching the gospel to the Jews. He's talking about that seat of everything that you think of. Be my witnesses there, because there's where change is really going to happen. That's why we need to be praying for our seats of power, even religious activity. Then it goes on to not only Jerusalem, but to Judea, where the people are out there, the people of the land. The leaders are lost. They are lost. There are several Christians in Washington. There are lots of believers, those kinds of things. However, how much are we praying for that center of who we are as a people? Okay, then we keep moving out a little bit further into this area where everybody else is. And there's a lot of religious people in the world. We were just a part of a funeral of one of our extended family members last week. We got finished with that funeral. And one of my cousins called me, and one of my closest cousins of my dad's whole family died on Monday night. Just practically dropped in her husband's arms. And when the EMTs got there, 10 minutes later, she was gone already. We've got that funeral next Saturday. And talking with family members, it sounds really good. She's in a better place. Sound familiar? God loves her, all those kinds of things. Now, I'm not going to say anything about my cousin because I know she did, in fact, have that kind of faith. But it's that thought that everybody's okay. All you got to do is believe in God. We're nice and religious. The Jews of Jesus' day were no different than people who call themselves Christians today. They are religious. They believe in the big man upstairs. They pray every now and then. They even have a Bible. Do they read it? Probably not. I even asked my family for my cousin's Bible, and they had no idea where it was, if she was reading it or not. That, to me, is a problem for our faith. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, those people that aren't, those people. They aren't like us, that's for sure. But you're to be my witnesses to those people that aren't so friendly with you. And then not only that, you got to go to these people over here. I hate to tell you, but these people over here, you know, it's like going out and preaching to skunks. Okay? They kind of smelly. You can't even have them in your house. Those people too? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. So when he says, you are to be my witnesses, that's why you are here. Keep it on moving. We are to be his witnesses. And as he gives us the scriptures, you generally think like I do that the scriptures are there for us for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, right? Well, the scriptures are more than that word. What's the first part of the word scripture? What word do you recognize in there?
Script.
Ring a bell? Okay, it's the writings, yeah. But the scriptures are your script. They are not what you were to come here and just learn for yourself. They're your script to be witnesses to all those people. When we come here, it is not for ourselves. Rose and I are part of an amazing church in Manila. Alabang is the major town that we're right there as a suburb. And it's called Lighthouse Christian Community. I love the first song, by the way. Thanks for that. About the lighthouse thing. That's who we are. Jesus said, do not hide your lamp under a bushel. He's not talking about, you know, in your own little house, the light is for you. He then says, you are the light of the world. Don't hide it in this little spot here. Get it out. You are a lighthouse. And our church in the Philippines began with Pastor Chuck Quinley, who was playing volleyball in his neighborhood with other people. He lived in a gated community, and everybody loves volleyball in the Philippines. So he had everybody over and they started playing volleyball, and he shared Jesus with them. And you never guess what happened. They started coming to Christ. And they wanted to, you know, have a nice little huddle and talk about their new faith. And he said, okay, we're going to do that. However, the only reason you're coming in for this is so that you're going to go out and start your own volleyball times in your backyards. And it happened here and it happened here. And then those people started winning their friends and neighbors to Christ. And they said, again, you can come and be a part of our teaching time. But the reason you're coming for our teaching time is so that you are going to go to these people over here. And now they're going to start coming to Christ. And once they start that, they're going to start coming in and getting more teaching about going out to these people over here who are finally going to reach the skunks. I'm sorry, I shouldn't call you that. Okay? However, that's what it's all about. You shall be my witnesses. And this section here that you're going to have to, pardon me, get one way or the other. This is Paul in the city of Rome under house arrest, where he's got chains on, and yet all the Jews have to come to him there to figure out what this Jesus thing is all about. And it says that he testified to them about the kingdom of God. Testified to them about the kingdom of God. His relationship with the king is what he was talking about. Testifying, this is how it changed my life. I was a Pharisee among Pharisees, trained among one of the greatest Pharisees of all time, Gamaliel, and yet Jesus came to me on the road to Damascus and changed my life. And he showed me he has risen from the dead and he's coming again. And we Jews missed it. We even crucified him. Now he said, turn again to me. I want to bring you in. I am so excited, Ryan, about this series that you guys are in. And the song that was played, Levi, you got to do that again and put the words up, okay? That I would love for that to be your theme song through the rest of this time. Every book of the Bible and how God is there and he's calling us back. That's what Paul was doing among the Jews. Come back. Messiah has come. And so he was testifying about the kingdom of God. You also are to testify about how the king has come into your life. That's why you are here. And not only that, he persuaded them from the law and the prophets concerning Jesus. Now, how good are you at that? Okay? How many years have you been coming here, and how articulate, how well can you put together the story of the Bible to share with someone in just a few minutes? The why is you are called to be witnesses. That's why we are here. as witnesses of the King to make our presence and our light known among the community. If you come here and think your religious obligation is completed in any way, shape, or form for the week, then we've missed the boat. Today, we're going to end with some things. Don't think I'm done yet. I usually teach for 6 hours. I hope that doesn't scare you. We'll break for lunch around 2. Anyhow, so.
See, guys, suddenly it's not so bad that I preach.
Okay, so they could put it together, and the reason you have a Bible today is only because the church learned all those stories of the Old Testament and were able to share the message of Messiah. There was no Bible until AD 326. Think about it. In the day of Jesus, there wasn't even an Old Testament. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, some of them didn't believe in the prophets, except maybe Isaiah. Those minor prophets that you're studying now, Ryan, I mean, that wasn't even a consideration. The Psalms and the books of Moses was it. Now we have a whole Bible. They learned those stories. They learned the stories about Jesus, all of those encounters that he had, and they shared their stories with their extended family, their whole household. Think about who is your extended family that don't know the Lord. And maybe they're even religious members of your family, but they don't know the Lord. So, when Paul was doing that, he's giving us the example of what we are to be about. So that's part of the why. Now, how are we going to get that done? Like Paul, we also need to be able to testify about the kingdom, but keep on going more than that. We need to be able to tell the kingdom story. Now, what is the kingdom story? If I were going to do it just really briefly, I would give you 5 parts of the kingdom message that Jesus wants us to communicate. If somebody's going to understand the kingdom of God, it has to start with where God started. The Bible is not meant to be simply our way of living. It is God's communication to a world that's out of control. It is His message. The only way the world is going to understand it is through you. So you and I have got to learn to tell that kingdom message. And I want you to do it today. You can do it in lots of other ways. One of the things I love to challenge churches with is if you had to take 15 to 20 stories of the Bible and condense the entire kingdom of God to those 15 to 20 stories, what would they be? Now, you can't answer that right now, but if the church learned those 15 to 20 stories well enough to tell those stories accurately and go out to the community and tell those stories to people that we know, that we play with, that we work with, tell those same stories and how it changed us. When Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you." So when I learn the story of the Good Samaritan, it convicts me that this is my neighbor, and I now have to love her, and I actually start doing it, now I've got something to teach. It's how God changed me and built a relationship here that helped me be the person God's called me to be. It healed me of some stuff between us. I didn't realize you guys had such a bad relationship before, but I'm glad it's healed now because Jesus came in. Okay, so all of that is, if we can tell the story, that's why you are here. Let's keep going. Not only are you going to tell the story, what stories are you going to tell? Let me give you 5 things that you have to be able to communicate. First is that story of Eve and Adam. I didn't say Adam and Eve. We want to put the women first on this one. Not because I'm all for everything diverse, but however, Eve and Adam. The kingdom of God was abdicated. Abdicated, what's that? It's like, what was it? Prince, what's his name back in the 1930s? Edward, okay. What did Edward do? He abdicated his throne because he didn't want to live the married life required by the throne of England, and he wanted to marry this divorced American, and he did. He abdicated. He gave up his throne for something else. In the garden, we did just that. Before the world began, God knew it all was going to happen. Before he created even the stars or anything else, he knew we would choose to rebel against him. He created with that capacity to do that. And he knew that when he gave them the choice of not eating or eating that tree in the garden, that we would choose it. Because he wanted to say, no, you were not just born, and there's nothing you could do about being born. I want you to choose me to be your God, to be the one you follow. So when he said, don't eat of that, he knew we were going to fall. He knew that Adam and Eve would want to become their own authority. That's what this whole temptation by Satan was all about. Surely you're going to be like God. You choose what's right and wrong. The moment we did that, we abdicated our throne, our relationship with the Father. So Adam and Eve become the first to rebel against God's authority and take it to their own. So what I want you to do is, I want you to say Adam and Eve, or Eve and Adam, Eve and Adam. And then I want you to take your fist like this and go like this and say it at the same time, Eve and Adam.
Eve and Adam.
Okay, do I see everybody's hand up? Need hands up in the back. Eve and Adam, all right?
Eve and Adam.
All right, they were representative of what's happened with all of us. It does not surprise me that in the Philippines, we have a whole movement that's modeling America that says we have to give every right and respect to a transgender, calling them whatever pronoun they want to be called by. Doesn't surprise me at all. Why is that? Because we are rebelling against God's authority and his way of life, and we're going to do it the way we want to and the way we feel like doing it. And let's just not talk about transgenders. We can take that a little bit further. If we have, Jesus said, even looked upon a woman with lust, we've done the same thing. If our high school and even younger youth have, gone beyond holding each other's hand, they've crossed over into that area that God said is fornication. Just as wrong in God's sight as this whole thing on transgender. So this in your face is all of us. Yeah, some of that stuff is real easy to see for some of us because we see it through the lens of Scripture. So Eve and Adam is all about the insurrection, the rebellion, the abdication of our relationship with the Father. But we go beyond Eve and Adam, and then we get to Abraham. Well, Abraham was a man who was told to leave his country and go to the land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, famous. I'm going to bless you. Anybody who blesses you, I'm going to bless. Anybody who curses you, tries to harm you, they're going to get harmed, not you. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. See, the promise that he gave Eve and Adam in the garden that by her seed he would bring salvation, now is passed on through Abraham, and it's through Abraham's seed, Galatians 3:8 says, that the gospel was first preached to Abraham, that through his seed the nations would be blessed. Abraham and that covenant is all about God saying, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to make sure that you are blessed. And eventually we get to the scene of Abraham and Isaac. And again, we have Abraham gathering some wood, and he's going to offer his son because God said, offer your son as a sacrifice. And Abraham believed God, and he would have sacrificed his son, but God said, no, I'm going to fulfill the covenant for you. See, he had given Abraham this dream earlier with circumcision, that this trance fell over him at night. He saw the animal that he had prepared as a sacrifice to God split in the middle. Now, a sacrifice and covenant, as you probably know, is you cut the animal in half, you separate the half, and you walk through together through this animal split apart and saying, if I don't fulfill this covenant, may this animal represent what would happen to me. I'll be cut in half and cursed. But Abraham doesn't walk through that sacrifice with God. God himself, without Abraham, walked through it saying, I will fulfill this covenant. I will do it for you. I will save you. Just trust in me. So take your hand. For Abraham, it is, I believe. I believe. And that's what he was all about. So Adam and Eve, or even Adam, was what? Even Adam. And then Abraham is what?
I believe.
I believe. He's going to trust in him. But not only that, we see that God then showed us that we are all rebels, that he just wants to bring us home himself if we'll believe him. Then he gives us Moses. Now, Moses is a whole other story, because now when we get to Moses, and of course we've skipped a lot of stories in between there, but with Moses, Moses is given the law. Now, what is the law for? Well, the law was to show that there still had to be this sacrifice that he showed Abraham. Okay, but now the law is you got to keep this law, do the things that it says to do, and don't do the things that it says not to do. And all the law was there to do was to show you you're guilty. So everybody take your hand like this. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You didn't do what I said to do, and you did what I said not to do. Okay? That's the way it works. That's all the law could do. Romans chapter 7. The best that we could do with the law is that it showed us how sinful we are, and that God was going to bring that sacrifice for us. So you can tell someone the gospel and this kingdom message by saying, we have all become this rebel against God, our own authority. But God said, I'll take care of it for you if you believe in me. Because the law tells you only that you're guilty. The Ten Commandments aren't, you know, this thing that we put out in our front yard. Pardon me if you put the Ten Commandments out in your front yard. I'm not just saying anything about that. Okay? It's not about saying this is the way you ought to live. Forget that part of it. Yes, it is the way you're supposed to live. But the Ten Commandments are there to say, see, I told you so. You aren't living up to it, even if it's in my front yard. I'm not living up to it. So why do you expect people who don't even believe in God to live up to that? They're not going to do it. It's just there to say, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And Moses lifted up the serpent so that people would see that image of the snake looking to what God provided, the bronze serpent, on the stake so that they would live. Sound familiar? What John told us? And if the Son of Man be lifted up, okay, he would draw all men and women unto himself. Moses was there to say, you're guilty. There's only one thing that's going to save you. And there will become a prophet after me, like me, that will speak to you in parables and other things like that. Okay? He was already telling the whole law is about the Messiah to come. Now, how did God bring about the Messiah? So, first we got, what do we got? We're Eve and Adam and their defiance. What do we got next?
Believe.
Trust him. Let him make it for us. What do we have next? Everybody's guilty. You aren't trusting him. You didn't do what he said to do. Then we get to King David. Okay, because the whole section that Ryan's been able to teach us about the history of Israel was leading up to David. Everything is pointing to David. You know, King David and the whole bit. The picture there is a famous statue. I think it's a statue. Maybe it's a painting. Where David, the king, is pointing down, if you can see that, towards his son. And that's not Solomon. Okay? That is Messiah, the king that would rule forever, in whose hand the scepter would be given. And his would be an eternal kingdom. And his would be a kingdom that would be for all nations. All would come to him. The temple was built. If you read the dedication of the temple by Solomon, you'll see that all the people of the earth will come here to pray. And when you hear their prayers, they will be healed just like us Jews. So David is pointing to Messiah. That's all it was about. So take your hand now and go this way. Finally, we read about Jesus, that the Lord, when Peter preaches the sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Lord said to my Lord, how could David, the king, call his son his Lord? Pretty good argument. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything in the Davidic kingdom. The Davidic kingdom is not about the ruling in Jerusalem. It's about the ruler that would come to rule the nations, not the Jews, even though the Jews are a part of that and a significant part of that. It's about Messiah is coming. So then we get to Jesus and the message that he brought about the kingdom. Now, we should spend a lot of time in there, but when we get to Jesus, we just got to put both hands up in the air, okay? The Messiah has come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Son of David, have mercy on me. Okay, so all of that is just simply to say, I have given you the promise of the ages. From Eve saying, through your seed, I'm going to crush the serpent's head and this whole rebellion is going to get crushed. Through Abraham, you believe me? I will save you from your sin and your whole family. And in fact, anyone who has faith like you, Romans tells us, not sons of Abraham in the flesh, but sons of Abraham in faith, like Abraham had. So I'm going to save you. And I'm going to do that by bringing Messiah into the world. So I've got to have a nation through whom it's going to have a king. And the king is going to have a son who will be God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, so that he will rule the nations. And so he comes and does that, demonstrates it in power by the resurrection of Jesus. And we need to go into a whole bunch of those stories, but won't. Suffice it to say, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin that Moses said, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. The sin that Abraham said, I can't do this on my own. It's got to come from God. The sin that Adam and Eve had, and Eve and Adam had, of saying, no, we're not following God's orders. We're following our desires. All of that was taken care of by the Lamb of God who came and took away the sins of the world. And then we get to the accounts of the church, Luke and the epistles that keep us going, moving on here, so that we have the gospel going out, and we don't have time to go through all of this. However, when Pentecost came, it says in Acts 2 that every nation of the world, every language of the world was gathered in Jerusalem to hear the King has come. And he's here. David's descendant, Messiah, has come. Now go to the whole world and preach the gospel. And that's exactly what they did. And we know the rest of that story. You know about Paul and his end in Rome and rest and his martyrdom there. And Peter, who is said to have been hung upside down. But what about Thaddeus? What happened to him? His other name was Judas or Jude. Thaddeus, what happened to him? Research, what happened to the 12 disciples? This guy went over all the way over to Libya, preached the gospel there. He was if he had a travel agent, he was in good shape. Because Thaddeus went all the way over to Libya, went down to Ethiopia, back up to Syria, maybe even over to where Iran is, and was finally martyred in Syria.
These disciples, Thomas, started a whole movement that today there's a group of people in India who follow the teaching that Thomas left in India that supersedes all the stuff that came later on, a few centuries later. So Thomas's effect was there. All these folks died and it ended for them, but continues through you. Go and make disciples of all nations. Finally, then we get to the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, we say that now we know that finally is the return of the King. The return of the King. And with the return of the King, one more after that. That's the 12 disciples and how they ended it. Okay? So John says that the King is going to return and the whole world is going to explode in worship. If you didn't believe in him, you can't worship. You're done. You're cooked. Eddie, that's a sad thing to think about. But that's where people are going to end up. Those who chose to abdicate their home, their relationship with the King, have chosen to not be a part of this worship. They don't like worship. They think that it's stupid. They think it's silly. The most important thing that happened on planet Earth today happened in this room. The most important thing that's going to happen this week is you on your knees somewhere in worship before the Lord. That's what eternity is all about. The King will return, and he wants to take with him everyone. So that in that day, every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation will be gathered before the throne, giving praise to the Lamb, as we said in our first hour. Because the sin of our first parents, Eve and Adam, will have been satisfied. The guilt is gone. There is no longer need for the faith of an Abraham. There is no longer any guilt for not keeping the covenant. It's been kept for you by the Messiah who died for your sins. Every sin in Colossians 3 said those were nailed to the cross of Jesus. They are on his account now, not yours. Pretty liberating, huh? And that message we sent to the whole world so that all have an opportunity to hear the good news, because when the King returns, he's going to separate those. So that's the how we become his testifiers. We share that message. Now, what are you going to do about it? What I want you to do at this point is either write yourself a little note right now or send yourself a text message. I want you to put on there something you've done before. There are people that you know that need to hear that all of us are doing this in God's face. And God is willing to say, if you'll just believe me, I will be your sacrifice. Let me remind you that you can't keep the law. None of us do. But God has sent the King. He sent us to the nations. So someday when the King returns, we'll serve him. You know somebody who needs that message. They may already be a member of a church. I don't know. Maybe they are the Judea for in your life. Maybe it's people that you know are far from the Lord. I want you to make an agreement with me this morning that why you have been here is not to come here and listen to some old guy preach, but to come here so that we will leave and do something about the Great Commission and not just talk about it. Do something. Begin by praying. And then at lunch today, okay, is somebody coming over for lunch? Are we going out together? Okay. At lunch, I want you to share this message that we've just done. The how do I testify? Starting with this and this and this, all the way through it. You can tell that story. So I want you to tell it to somebody else today. and then start praying for the opportunity to tell somebody you know that really needs it this week. Unless you do that, then what we've done here today is unnecessary. We've just come here and sat in the seat again. Unless we do something we have not done, why God called you into this place. Why He started a grand view and now a new heights, not for a building, and not just to go through an amazing Bible study series. It's so that as you hear that series, as you experience that series, you will go and make disciples of the nations, testifying about what Jesus has done in your life and persuading people from the law and the prophets. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, we are so grateful for the way you came into our life. Jesus met us, confronted us with our own rebellion, and he did it through other people. Through your word, yes. Through our struggles that we were having, yes. But someone helped us into the kingdom. God, I pray that all of us, someones in this room, will help someone else find the King, so that they can worship him forever. So we bless your name, O Lord. We pray that you would mobilize us and that this community will continue to hear the voices of people in this room declare your praises, declare your kingdom message, not for our sake, but for theirs and for your love of those people that we know are going to be on that other side, begging for a drop of water on their tongue. And we have the power. You've given us the authority. You've given us the command. You've given us to make sure they don't end up there. Thank you, Lord, that our words are words of life. Send us from this place in your power and in your authority, that all nations will hear and bow before you. In Jesus' name. Amen.